just can't afford to wait. We've been asleep for too long. We've got to ride on. This is our country. We must fight to keep it free. Wake up, you people, now wake up. They play, but we can win it today. We've been conditioned to doubt, so I must stand up and shout. Let's save our country from the sea to shining sea. Wake up, you people. Wake up, you people. Before it's too late.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Word of the Most High radio show with your host, David James. Glory to the Father, the everlasting Father, the Most High, the wonderful counselor, the high priest of Melchizedek. He is the most amazing. I am constantly amazed by him. And I hope that you are too. I know that a lot of you love the Father with all your hearts and seek him. And I believe that you're realizing that by having a relationship with him, this is where it's at. You know what I mean? Other than worshiping men and institutions and following men and institutions. We have gotten ourselves in a lot of trouble by following men and institutions, as you see. Now, I want to explain some things about the Apostle Paul to you. The Apostle Paul was in Rome for quite some time. Now, speaking about the Simon Magus fellow, I had read, because he was the first known heretic in the Book of Heretics. And it's very interesting that now all of a sudden he's come to the full front of everything. You know, people have been telling me that, you know, I would preach on a subject, and then there are those who 2 weeks later or whatever are preaching on the subjects that I'm preaching on. They seem to be following my every move. They've run out of sermons of their own. But I want to explain to you some things that are going on. I've rattled the cage of Christian identity now. They are very concerned about this Apostle Paul. And the most concerned of all is somebody You know Geronimo. He doesn't even belong. He's an agent, like most of them are. And you see, what the Father has done here is he's exposed them. You see, they're all big-time pro-Apostle Paul, while at the same time they say they're all the exclusive, and they are for the exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very interesting that now that I've rattled the cage, they're all scurrying about trying to do damage control. And amusingly, I've got Geronimo attacking me. He makes little accounts so he can say things about me. He calls me a Jew and all this stuff. You know what I mean? And he's not even a white man, right? So, I mean, it's very, very, very interesting. Why would Geronimo care so much about the Apostle Paul and his gospel? Why? Well, see, what it is exposed to me is that they are just as much of a part of keeping this lie in place as the rest of the religions are. What you have to be able to see with this thing is the Apostle Paul's lie and his gospel is the foundation of what has happened to Christianity. Besides them taking the Father's name out over 6,800 times, all these fables of the Jews and other things as well rest upon this lie of the Apostle Paul. Okay, the Jews' fables are we're all equal. That rests upon this gospel. The Holocaust rests upon this gospel. The idea that all the characters in the scriptures are Jews rests on this gospel. And on and on and on it goes, that Jesus is a Jew, that Moses is a Jew, and all these different types of things rest upon this lie. This lie is foundational, and it's one of the most important lies in the world. Deceptions. This lie has been used to turn people away so that they don't know who they are. This lie has been used as a deception to deceive people into accepting things that the Father would not want you to accept. See, what I have to explain to you about this is you have to think about this with logic. You see, if you want to say, well, the Apostle Paul didn't mean this and he didn't mean that, it doesn't matter what he meant. What matters is, what did it translate to? You see, when we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see good fruits. It was blessed of the Father. But this other gospel, we don't see good fruits. We've seen nothing but misery, division, lies, miscegenation, false demonic doctrines, etc., etc. You see, once somebody admits to me that they're a liar, and the people that are trying to refute this Paul thing, one of them is a known practicing liar. I'm positive of it. It's very interesting to watch this because it's such a meager attempt to defend this, which I don't believe really can be defended. I've seen scriptures where Paul talks about the Father in heaven and everything like that. You see, I told you, you're going to find places where Paul is telling the truth and this and that and saying the right things. He was put under a lot of pressure for the gospel that he preached. There were people that didn't like that. And in the first 100 years, he was totally ignored, according to the scholars, and everybody else. Now, you see, what matters is what the fruit is. See, a tree is planted in the sea, in the soil. The seed is planted with an intention that this will grow up to be a tree, and a healthy tree, etc., etc. But what the tree grows into, if it grows into being a non-healthy tree, that's the fruits of it. And so when you look at the fruits of the Apostle Paul's gospel and what it has produced, see, it doesn't matter if you want to try to protect him and say, well, he really meant he didn't want to go to any of the uncircumcised and all this nonsense. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. You see, we see the dream. I wanted to talk about the dream. See, either way, either interpretation of the dream, it shows me it's not from God. It's not from the Father. So, what does most of the world, the dream that supposedly Peter had, but it sounds more like what Paul had, like John Blythe said, whether that's true or not, I can't say, but it sure fits right. Now, when you look at this dream, I used to say, well, this has to do with accepting Cornelius, who was a Roman, right? Well, wait till you find out what I've found out about Rome that's possibly going to blow you away. It's going to make sense. It's incredible. It's going to tie this whole thing together. Glory to the Father. All glory to the Father for all this. For this is the whole thing, is we're trying to restore the gospel of Jesus Christ to its rightful place in Christianity. And we're trying to restore the testament to one testament, which it is, and restore the Father's name as well. That's my mission. I hope it's your mission too. So when you look at the fruits of this dream, in one area you have Cornelius, and Cornelius is an uncircumcised one that has been made clean. The supposedly God had said, whatever I've made clean, you know, don't call unclean, right? I'd have to go right to that thing to read you the dream, but I'm not going to read you the dream right now word for word. I'm learning that you must quote things exactly, and that's something that the Apostle Paul does, he never ever does. A brother and I were checking through that, and the brother looked at it with me, and he told me right then and there that he's not quoting these things exactly. That tells me, that speaks volumes about somebody. See, there's another feller in Christian Identity that doesn't really care about things, doesn't care about the truth, doesn't care. Napoleon, you know, he opened the ghetto in some year. It doesn't really matter what year it is. As long as I'm around the around the area. It's like, you know, if I was the whole thing about sinning was meant you missed the mark, right? You missed the bullseye, right? So as long as, you know, my arrow, you know, sort of clips the target somewhere, that's all I really care about. You see, that's, the fellow claims he's German, but that's anything but German. Germans are thorough. Germans aren't lazy. And this is so easy to see. See, it's such a meager attempt to try to refute what I'm saying. It exposed not only Christian Identity, but it exposed that this fellow really doesn't understand the scriptures like he told you he did. Or you assumed he did. I already told you I'm not a Bible expert. because I wouldn't have the audacity to claim such a thing if it weren't true. However, I'm constantly adding to my scriptural arsenal, and my understanding has grown immensely, just like all of you. You must admit, think about it. Since we started this thing, haven't you learned a lot of things? I can't even begin to tell you how much I've learned. It's amazing. No wonder we're sent on this course. Many of you have heard about the gospel of the kingdom of God, that they preached the kingdom of God. Well, I mean, you know, a lot of people say, well, geez, I guess I really can't define that. And I felt the same way. I wanted to be able to define that gospel, that kingdom of God. I mean, everybody knows you preach Jesus, that he died on the cross and all that stuff. That's not just what the kingdom of God is all about with the preaching. That's why he told the parables he told and the stories, you know, that related something to you about the kingdom. It wasn't, when he preached the kingdom, he didn't just preach about his death and resurrection. He preached about a lot of things that meant the kingdom of God. And these things are becoming defined. So, you see, one of the trickeries of Paul is that he was a Pharisee from birth, from being a child. He grew up around these people. His mindset is the same as these people. And it's very clear to me that the more I understand the Jew and the way it thinks, I can see that it's certainly not like Anglo-Saxondom. They don't think like we think. You know how they say, well, men and women think differently? Well, believe me, Jews and Anglo-Saxons think very, very differently. And this wordsmithing that Paul does, I mean, it is just really ridiculous, some of it. Every once in a while, you'll hit a chapter and he's like, hey, that sounds pretty good. You know, not bad. But you see, if you've lied to me, why would I want to trust you? I have to scope you out now. You're an admitted liar, Paul. So I can't trust you. He told the story of Simon Bar-Jesus in Acts 13 with the deputy. Now, I have to wonder, did he just tell this story to Luke, or was Luke present? And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe Luke was present. So, it's funny that the Acts of the Apostles negated 10 of the Apostles, didn't mention any of the acts that they were doing. That it was primarily about Paul. And of course it would be. See, Paul made himself more important than the other disciples. He claimed that. See, it doesn't matter if he taught some truth later down the thing and then he taught lies after that. I mean, it doesn't matter. You can't just say, well, he taught this over here and so that completely justifies. No, it doesn't. He's a liar. You don't understand the trickery of the Jew if you don't understand what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I've been trying to make this clear to all of you, and I will continue in this until we stop this confusion. You see, the confusion of Jew and Gentile was placed in there to confuse you. But Christian identity wants to keep that confusion going while they're telling you they've got a solution for it, and that is Jew and Judean. You replace the word Jew with Judean. But I've already shown you how that doesn't work much of the time. You see, the law wasn't just given to Judea. The law was given to all the tribes. And you must remember that Benjamin was with Judah. What, did we just forget about Benjamin? See, this is wordsmithing. This is trickery. See, because this Judea and Jew thing continues to confuse people, and it has not solved any problems. See, the real, I've told you what the real deal is with that, and take it for what it's worth. The real deal about things is, when you see the word Jew, is it referring to the Jew or an Israelite? That's where the real, see, because the Jew we know as the Edomite, don't we? We who really know that the Jews are Edom and that they are the Edomites. So when the word Jew is used, it's really not that complicated. You cannot just say every time you see the word Jew, you change that to Judeans. But you can say much of the time, and I challenge you to do this as you're reading the scriptures. Next time you see the word Jew, it either means the Edomite or it means the Israelites. But we know one thing for a fact, that no Jew is an Israelite and no Israelite is a Jew. Now, having said this now, I will point this out to you every time I can do it in the future. And you'll see, wow, that clears up the confusion. That clears up the confusion. See, the premise of this deceit that they're trying to pull off here by, you know, this Acts 13 thing that they used, he skips the first 38 verses and then he uses four verses. But you see, there's much in that. I think I will do a teaching on that, because since they're following on my heels and nipping at my heels, I mean, I must do a little backtracking and do a little kicking back, like a horse does. See, because I'm not going to let them deceive you. You must understand something, all right? Now, here's how it goes. Paul goes to Rome. Do you think there's a church already established for Paul in Rome? Where did he go to preach? He went to the synagogue. Now, I want you to use your minds, please. In Israel, right, you've got the synagogue where the Israelite people go, but the clergy are the Jew Pharisees, correct? Correct. Well, that's exactly the way it is when you go to, the Jews are in every country, right? And they have synagogues in Rome. We've proven that through Maurice Pinet's book, haven't we? So when Paul goes there, it's not that I'm saying that he didn't establish a church, a congregation, meaning that if you had somebody there who had a home and you could meet in their home and so on and so forth, that would be a congregation, okay? But when we're talking about Paul just going out to cities, if he was going out the second and third time, he might have had some churches there established. But prior to that, you would be going to the synagogue where the Jews are in that city, and there are dispersed people there that are obviously still going to the synagogue with the Jews. But the problem happens when Paul brings in the uncircumcised, not the dispersed, but the uncircumcised into the synagogue. That's what causes the problems. It's not the Judeans that are doing, it's the Jews that are upset about it. You must understand the trickery, ladies and gentlemen. This is to continue the confusion, this Jew and Judean nonsense. We can clear this up as Christianity very quickly. When we determine, is this talking, when Paul says he's a Jew, he's not saying I'm a Judean, he's saying he's a Jew. And you say, well, he said he was an Israelite. Yeah, well, that was a bold claim, and there's a lot to be said about that too. Did you know, speaking of the dispersed, and I will come up with this, William Finley mentions this, that there were dispersed Israelites in a lot of places that Paul didn't even go to. See, the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is not someone to how can I put it to you? You can't think that the Holy Spirit is not wise. The Holy Spirit is amazing. You can't, what I wanted to say is underestimate. You see, let me put it to you this way. That if the Holy Spirit is contradicting Jesus Christ in Paul's epistles, which I've seen already myself, something's wrong there. Oh, it's you. You don't understand the Bible. No, that isn't what it is. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. If the Apostle Paul's gospel and the Apostle Paul's work was blessed by the Father, listen carefully about this now. If it was blessed by the Father, then Christianity would not be in the situation it's in today. Because the Apostle Paul's gospel would be easily understood by the Christians and they would not be deceived by the devils because the Holy Spirit would see to it that that would happen. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a teacher, as a guide, as somebody to keep us from deception, as somebody to comfort us through all this in our walk in this filthy, rotten world. So if you have to realize that if this was blessed of the Father, the whole thing would be a whole different thing. Now, I'm skipping around a little bit, but I've got to go back now. Do you understand what I'm saying there? So if the Holy Spirit was really in these people and with this gospel, then we would have been protected from the deception through all this time, and there would not be a synthesis of Judeo-Christianity. By juxtaposing the Apostle Paul's gospel against Jesus Christ's gospel, which it is exactly the opposite, there has been a synthesis, and that is, number one, Catholicism, number two, Judeo-Christianity. And they both primarily use the Pauline gospel. See, when I said that the Apostle Paul's gospel was received by the Catholic Church, it was brought back by Marcion, who was a Jew. He also hated the older part of the Testament, the law, etc., etc. And he is the one that brought the Apostle Paul's gospel from the darkness out into the light once again. And the Catholic Church took up that, and you can see the evidence of all that Paul had said about, remember I read to you in 1 Corinthians 4? He said, though you have 10,000 teachers in Jesus Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. And he talked about how we are his begotten and he is our father. Who are we trying to kid here, ladies and gentlemen? See, there's been, if you've looked at what I've said from the beginning of this study, you go and you read the article on davidjamesboston.com, go to the front page, and right there it says, if your mind is locked, don't bother. And if you read that article, listen to William G. Finley's tapes, you have to listen to them many times to get it, to be able to hear it. You look up the scriptures he's telling you about. So if you're just coming in the middle, you're just you've just missed the whole thing. If you can honestly go through this whole study and come to me and say, oh no, the Apostle Paul's gospels, you're willfully ignorant. And that's exactly what Christian identity is, because it's full of agents. And the world wants to keep this lie in place. The devil is very upset. I'm being attacked, but not by the method you might think. I don't care about Christian identity attacking me. And it's not all Christian identity. Now, there's a lot of people in Christian identity that listen to my show, and I agree with a lot of what Christian identity says, but I don't agree with some of what they say. You see, because I'm not bound to their institution, and I'm not following their men. I'm following the Father. I'm paying attention to Him. Now that I've rattled their cage, they've had nothing to preach on for a long time right now. When Pastor Steve was there, he ran out of sermons. And this other fellow, all he does is read articles. He never really hardly ever speaks anything from his own mind. Or this makes me doubt whether he ever wrote the book or not, because he doesn't have that kind of oomph. I believe something's real wrong with this whole situation. And I have no need to down the fellow in the sense of there's nothing for me to gain. But I must speak what I see, and that's what I see. And I know the fellow is a practicing liar. I'm 100% positive. You have to realize that this lie is so important to the world. Just think if everybody found out that the Apostle Paul's gospel was a lie and that he tricked the world with this. All the religions would be falling left and right. The Catholic Church would close its doors. Well, of course, it just keeps going with the devil and everything else, but it would destroy. This lie is holding up the deceptions of the world. This lie has been holding up the deceptions of the world ever since Jesus Christ came here. You see that it's loaded up with Jewry and Babylon and everything else, just like Judaism came from Babylon, just like all these different things. Freemasonry came from Babylon. Oh, yes, it was in Egypt too at one point, but we're talking about Nimrod. So you have to realize that the world can't let this lie be discovered. It can't let this lie come to the front of the world, because so many other lies are relying on it as their foundation. You see, just think of all the people that they've promised, all the Mamzers and blacks and Chinamen and all the different races that they've promised would have eternal life and would be grafted into Israel and would be spiritually the seed of Abraham. This nonsense, complete nonsense. What would happen with those people? What do you think the effect would be if they found out, oh, we don't have eternal life? You mean we're not even included in any of this? We're not part of the bride of Christ? No. No, you're not. Can you imagine how much money would be lost to the world, to the churches, to the Catholic Church, to the devil? Now, let me go back to the dream again, because I only explained the one thing. So it's a two-edged sword, a two-edged dream. It doesn't matter what the dream says. Most of the world believe it means you can eat all the foods that the Father said you can't eat, that He doesn't want you to eat, because they're there to clean the streams. They're there to clean the ocean, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, the pig is vile. It's a land cleaner. It's called a hog. So either way you take this dream, you're screwed. Excuse the lewd word. You see, because if you believe it means you can eat any foods and that they're all made clean by the Father, then look at the outcome of that. Look what the world is obese right now. Ladies and gentlemen, can you see the fruits? Now, if you just believe it's about Cornelius, that means that we accept every man has been made clean by the Father. just by saying, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe he was raised from the dead. Folks, either way, you're accepting your doom. Do you think the Father taught in parables because he wanted to include everybody? And if he wanted to include everybody, what about that woman that he said was, it's not meet to give the children's bread? Not any man that he made clean, but the children's bread, meaning the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If he was all-inclusive, he would have included her immediately right there and told the disciples, listen, you know, she believes that I'm the Messiah, so she's all set. Folks, this is just amazing to me. And the more the devil whips up the whirlwind about protecting this lie, the more I know I'm on the course. I've already had it confirmed by the Father. And the brethren and the sisters have also been able to see this. See, this is not trying to attack Christianity. What it means is the Apostle Paul's Gospels don't mean anything to us. His gospel and his letters, if they were gone, it means nothing to me. And if you're going to have the Acts of the Apostles and you're not going to include all the apostles and make it about a self-appointed apostle who grandizes himself, who is a Pharisaic Jew, the son of a Pharisaic Jew, the mindset of a Jew, why do I care about the Apostle Paul's writings? It doesn't change my faith at all. It doesn't change my obedience at all. My eyes are on the Father, not the Apostle Paul. You know what it is to the world, the Apostle Paul is a god. Just like Simon Magus was a god in Rome. They actually built a statue to him. And the emperor allowed him to be called a god by the people. Now, you see, either way you take that dream, I say it's not from the Father at all. I don't believe that's just opinion. I believe that's knowing the Father. And when you know what you know in the Scriptures, see, the Holy Spirit has protected me so many times from false religions. Now, I never really paid that much attention to the Apostle Paul because I really never really cared about his Scriptures, his letters or anything. But now that I'm focused on him, because I was meant to be focused on him, I suppose. Why did I focus on him? Because I found out that it doesn't make sense that the Father would take an evil character as this and bring him right into the apostleship. There's too much wrong with this, folks. Yes, you can go read something I told you. You can go find some stuff that sounds pretty good that the Apostle Paul says. It's the same as these Jewish truth movement people. They talk some truth, but in there is the lie. See, you have to get somebody to trust you before you can get the lie into them the right way. That's how it usually works. See, the lie of the Apostle Paul, it's okay if he lied because he advanced the amount of people in the kingdom. But the problem is the people that he brought into the kingdom aren't the people that the Father wanted and still doesn't want. Very interesting. So, I wanted to make sure you understood that, so that you understand that when Paul goes into a city, he's going into the synagogue, right? I'm reiterating here. And there are Jews in those cities. There were Jews in Rome and synagogues in Rome. We've proven this. The Father has seen to it. So these are not synagogues with dispersed Israelites, just dispersed Israelites. It's the same old song and dance. The Jews control, the Jews get themselves, remember that the priesthood is the government. Now in Rome, the priesthood was separate, right? But when you go into the synagogue, that's a different place where the same things occur. You've got the Jews as the priests preaching the law, but they don't obey the law. You've got the Jews in politics and all these people preaching the law in politics, but they don't obey the law. They're above the law. They've told you so. They've shown you so. The Jew says that the law is not for them, that they are above the law, but yet they would be in the synagogue teaching the law. Because that's hypocrisy. There's just so much I have to show you. Now, let's go through this. This will be an extra long show because this is so important. Now, this is something I found on the Apostle Paul and Simon Magus and a curious gospel. A gospel. Is that in the Bible? All right, this is from a WordPress site from some Christians. So it's entitled, Is That in the Bible? Exploring the Judeo-Christian Scriptures. Paul the Apostle, Simon Magus, and a Curious Gospel. One of the most notorious arch heretics of the early Christianity was an enigmatic figure known as Simon Magus. See, a magi is a priest. Simon the magician, the magi, or Simon of Samaria. In case you're not familiar with him, here's a brief rundown on what the various texts say about him. According to Josephus, Antiquities 27, there was a Cypriot named Simon who pretended to be a magician. Pretended. And he was a personal friend of Felix the cat, the procurator of Judea. Acting on behalf of his friend, Simon persuaded the beautiful Drusilla, the sister of King Agrippa II, to leave her husband and marry Felix. So this fellow did that. Now, remember I told you that he was doing levitation in Rome. This was when I read about Simon Magus, it was within the last few months. I read it out of the Book of Heretics. In Acts 8, there is a character named Simon who has bewitched the people of Samaria with his magic. He converts to Christianity at the preaching of the evangelist Philip, but is rebuked by Peter for trying to purchase Peter and John's spiritual abilities with money. Now, as I told you before, the strangest thing about this whole thing is what is Philip doing in Samaria? He was told by Jesus Christ not to go into Samaria. Samaria were a bunch of Babylonian people some tribes that were brought into Samaria. They were also a bunch of race-mixed people. And I'm telling you that this fellow, the guy in the article that was read on Bloodlines on Sunday, says that he was not a Jew, yet this guy thinks Peter's a Jew. So you can see how much this guy knows, right? But I'm telling you that Simon fits everything that a Jew is, and you will see that because Simon was baptized, but he didn't adhere to the faith. Isn't that what we've been learning about the Jews in Maurice Pinet's book? Do you think this is all for nothing? Jews do not, when they convert, they do not truly convert. And Simon Magus did not truly convert any more than any other Jew. And I do personally think that the Apostle Paul knows Simon Magus because he's a Jew, and I believe Simon Magus was sent to do the things that he was sent to do. So if they were both in Rome, and of course they were, why in Paul's letters and epistles has he not exposed Simon Magus? You know, if I was in Rome at the same time as Simon Magus, the god, I would say in my epistles, I would expose him so that I would protect the brethren from him, wouldn't I? Now, he's slightly exposed in Acts, which is done by Luke, not by Paul, because I do believe Paul was afraid of Simon Magus or wanted to pretend he didn't know who he was while they both worked together in a Hegelian dialectic in Rome. Thus, the Jews control both sides of Christianity. You dig what I'm saying? You think about it. Paul does not really, he alludes to people that may be wolves in sheep's clothing and things like that, but he doesn't name him. He didn't confront him. And obviously, in Acts 13, it talks about that Paul grew up with Herod and all these different people, and he had a company about him. So Paul had his own little intelligence agency going on, and we will read in the future about how Paul had to answer for the things that he was doing all over the place to some higher authority. And that higher authority wasn't Jesus Christ or Yahweh. And so, it's very interesting to me that the Catholics adhered to the Apostle Pauline gospel, but we will see something here that's going to blow you away, all right? Which tells me, see, I suspected this because I really didn't think Peter would be in Rome unless Paul had pressured him to be in Rome, and I don't think that that happened. I think Peter went to Rome at some point, but he wasn't there for 25 years. I never believed it anyway. Because if it was true, that means that Peter was disobeying the Father as far as I'm concerned. So let's continue here. He converts to Christianity at the preaching of the evangelist Philip, but is rebuked by Peter for trying to purchase Peter and John's spiritual abilities. In other words, purchase the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make mention of this, that this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is an unforgivable sin. You get it? Both unforgivable in this life and the next. The scriptures say that clearly. That if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's not only unforgivable in this life, but in the next. Justin Martyr, First Apology, wrote of a Samaritan named Simon who was venerated by some as a god in Rome and elsewhere because of his magic. He speaks of Simon teaching wicked and deceitful doctrine. Justin Martyr does not seem to be aware of the story in Acts. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, writing sometimes later, ties together Simon from Acts with Justin Martyr's deceitful teacher, Simon. He describes Simon as the founder of an heretical Christian sect. See, it didn't say he was the founder of the Catholic Church or anything like that. The apocryphal Acts of Peter describes Simon as a magician who was deceiving the people of Rome with his sorcery. Remember, levitation and things? Imagine them seeing him do levitation. No wonder the emperor said he is a god, right? The emperor probably couldn't do that. He was confronted and refuted by Peter, and during a magic act in which Simon flew through the air above Rome, wow, there it is, Peter's prayer caused him to fall and mortally injure himself. The creative tale seems to derive some details from Justin Martyr's brief account. Another character in the story is Agrippa, the prefect of Rome, which is curious since there never was a prefect by that name. Literally influence from Josephus, he questions. Later Christian heresiologists followed in the footsteps of Irenaeus to denounce a variety of Gnostic sects and doctrines described as Simonian and attributed to teachers who had been pupils of Simon Magus. Now, I want you to notice something. This fits Jewry as well. What had we learned from Maurice Pinet's book that the Jews always mixed Gnostic religions with Christianity? Right? And believe me, you must know that there had to be Jews in Samaria, don't you? So just what was Simon Magus' wicked and deceitful doctrine that apparently inspired heretical Gnostic sects and prompted numerous patristic writers to expend so much energy and ink refuting it? I was struck by an observation Robert M. Price made in The Amazing Colossal Apostle and had to look at the original texts for myself. According to Irenaeus, our earliest witness to Simon's doctrine against heresies, 1.23.3, Simon based his sect on the following teaching. I would pay attention if I were you, because I will be. Now this Simon of Samaria, from whom all sorts of heresies derive their origin, formed his sect out of the following materials. Listen. Men are saved through grace and not on account of their own righteous works. For such deeds are not righteous in the nature of things, but by mere accident, just as those angels who made the world, have thought fit to constitute them, seeking, by means of such precepts, to bring men into bondage. On this account, he pledged himself that the world should be dissolved and that those who are his should be freed from the rule of them who made the world. What's curious is that this is almost exactly the same gospel that Paul teaches in Galatians, particularly in chapters 2 through 4. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Why then the law? That is nonsense. You know why that's nonsense? Because Jesus Christ came here from, I'm going to show you this. I've been talking about it for a while, and I'm going to show you why, what was his mission here. It wasn't just to die on the cross and just to redeem the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was much more to it than that. But you see, it was to end the sacrificial law, to fulfill, not end in the sense, but actually, the end of the law comes when it's fulfilled, right? And I will be showing you this. So in other words, once he died, he fulfilled that aspect of the law. There was no need to sacrifice any longer for our sins. But that doesn't mean we didn't need to obey the law. And that doesn't mean we still don't sin and need forgiveness from the Father. And, you know, by confessing our sins, not in the way the Catholics do. See, they even took that Pauline thing. So, it says here, why then the law? It was ordained through angels by a mediator. That's verse 3:19. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin. Before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. This is word trickery, ladies and gentlemen. This is wordsmithing from a lawyer type mind. That's why the Pharisees sent him to do what he did. That's why he had to answer to them. on what was going on, and they had their own little intelligence community. As far as we can see, that he has people spying on the other disciples and reporting back to him what they're doing and saying. Pretty amazing. Paul's got his own little, it sounds like Rothschild with his own little mail service and everything like that, right? And I suppose they fed him with some monies to be able to do extra things. But the scripture, okay, so he said that was in 3:22 and 23. So we'll have to read Galatians 3, obviously, right? While we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. That's Galatians 4, verse 3. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? Galatians 4, verse 8 and 9. So both Simon Magus and Paul seem to be basing their gospel on the following. Pay attention. Men are saved by grace, not through righteousness, which are works under the law. Number two, the law was given by angels to bring men into bondage. The law was given by Father to Moses. The law was not given by angels. Do you agree?
Oh, that's not what Paul's saying. When he means angels, he means Elohim. Or maybe he means Judeans. Maybe Judeans brought the law to us.
Yeah, yeah. I know you're laughing because it's that ridiculous. Number three, the true God has finally made himself known unto men. Number four, now people can be freed from the bondage of the law and the elemental spirits that were not gods. Paul, or them who made the world, Simon, says, which works out the same thing in Gnostic theology. This is very likely not the way Paul's gospel was explained to you in church. But there it is, in black and white in Galatians. It's also interesting to note that Irenaeus occasionally quotes passages from Paul's letters, including Galatians, but not the specific verses that describe Paul's doctrine about the bondage of the law, angels, and elemental spirits. Irenaeus also quotes Galatians 4:4, God sent his son, born of a woman, several times. A verse that the newer part of the Testament scholar J.C. O'Neill has said cannot be the same by the same author as 4:1-3 and 4:8-10. What did the historical Simon Magus, if he existed, really teach? And how much would Paul have disagreed with him? I guess we won't be going over time. A little bit. Ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing to me. See, you can't just say, well, the Apostle Paul said in Thessalonians, because I read Thessalonians 2, and it sounded pretty good, right? So, you know, he wrote to the Thessalonians one kind of a thing, and then he wrote to the other ones another kind of a thing. You know what I mean? This is, you know, if you've lied and you've admitted you've lied, why would anybody trust the Apostle Paul ever again? If he told the story of his encounter with the Messiah, supposedly, and couldn't tell it properly, and embellished it three times, each time giving himself more authority, how could we trust such a fellow? You mean that if he said something in the future that you say, oh, but this is the right thing he's saying here, that negates all that? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Nay, 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 nay.
Nay, 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 nay. Ladies and gentlemen, may the Father teach you. May the Holy Spirit keep you. May the Father keep you in his wisdom, and may he let ye not be deceived by anyone. Please begin to use your mind. Begin to pray to the Father that he would not let you be deceived and that the Holy Spirit would protect you. And this is my prayer that this would be so, that you will be protected by the Holy Spirit and by the Father and by the Word of God. And I pray this in the mighty name of Yahweh, in his holy name. You see, there are no other gods but the Father. None compare to him. There never have been any other real gods. There is just the Father, and he is sufficient. Be blessed and be in peace. Don't let them confuse you with this nonsense. Wordsmithing.
We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's true. We gotta clean up the mess. I'm a telling you. We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's right. We gotta clean up the mess. Both day and both night. This mess has been a happening.